I add my good morning to you on this fine Lord's Day morning. Bright sunshine, temperate weather. My, oh my, we don't have summer days in our area quite this balmy usually, but it's wonderful to see sunshine without too much heat and humidity. We are grateful for that. I assume you are as well. Good to be with you, to have the opportunity while we're here for the conference at Guelph to come here and join in your morning activities here to honor the Lord Jesus in meeting to remember Him and now to sing together and study the Word together. It's a great privilege to be with you. And in coming here, I confess that it was easy for me to focus on the subject I would like to work with here for you today. In the conference over at Guelph, I'm speaking on the theme, the New Testament metaphors for the church. Can you handle that theme? The New Testament metaphors for the church, those word pictures of the church in the New Testament. The church as the body of Christ, the church as the household of God, the church, well, there are a number of very wonderful word pictures given in the New Testament to describe the church, and we learn important things about the nature and the life of the local church in the New Testament through metaphors. And in that sense, it was easy for me to think in that key. And so I'd like today to take this opportunity to introduce you to another metaphorical way of understanding Scripture. And that is to consider some of the metaphors for serving Christ. The Bible tells us that people who know Christ as Savior have the privilege of serving Him in some way. Every believer is given spiritual gift, which is, of course, part of the work of God to enable us to serve Him effectively. And in serving Christ, the Bible has a great deal to say about that. But there are some teachings about serving Christ that come to us again in the language of metaphors. Now, maybe I'm using a word here I should define. A metaphor is a word picture, usually a single word, that when spoken, brings a whole realm of thought in mind. For example, when the Lord Jesus Christ said, and He used metaphors all through His teaching ministry, when Jesus said, "I am the door." Everybody knows what a door is. You walk through a door when you came into this building. It's a very common everyday thing, a very everyday word. But a good teacher uses metaphors, word pictures, to lead people from the known to the unknown. That's what teaching is. That's why our Lord often used metaphors. "I am the door," He said. "By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Oh, Jesus Christ is the doorway of salvation. He is the access to salvation. See, a simple word conveys very, very important truths about the gospel. That is metaphorical teaching, using a word picture that will communicate truth, that will lead people from what they already know to give them some understandings that perhaps they don't yet know. That's good teaching. And that's why our Lord Jesus often used metaphors in His teaching. He not only said, "I am the door," He said, "I am the bread of life." He said, "I am the way." All through His teaching ministry, He used word pictures. Believe it or not, when we come to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul often used metaphors in his teaching ministry. And I'd like to illustrate that for you today from 2 Timothy chapter 2. So since I know most of you have your Bibles, you may want to turn there, because we're going to spend a little bit of time together this morning considering the metaphorical teachings of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Just in one chapter, the Apostle Paul uses a whole series of word pictures for the church. No, that's what I'm preaching in GLOW, the conference. Today, they're metaphors for serving Christ. So let's read the opening section of this chapter together. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. And for now, we'll end our reading there. I hope you saw in these early verses in 2 Timothy chapter 2 a whole series of important metaphors, word pictures, everyday words that really convey a lot of biblical truth to us. Okay? So we're going to go back to verse 2 for the first one. Paul, of course, as you know, on his first missionary journey, had gone with a team of workers into what we now call Turkey, Asia Minor in those days. And there they proclaimed the gospel in a whole series of cities, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. If you've read the book of Acts, you see that in that first missionary journey, Paul spent a bit of time with a team there in Asia Minor. And in that ministry, he had seen a number of people come to Christ, and a number of local churches were established. And a part of what happened there was that in Iconium, a young man got saved. His name was Timothy. And apparently Paul is the one who literally sat with him and pointed him to Christ, because through the New Testament, not only did Paul later on write these two letters to Timothy, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, but he refers repeatedly to Timothy as his son in the faith. So Paul had the privilege of pointing this young man to Christ. And now at the time of this writing, the Spirit of God moved Paul to write this letter to Timothy. And he addresses Timothy as his son in chapter 2 and verse 1. My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And knowing what we know from other scriptures, particularly the book of Acts, Timothy, really, by this time in his life, younger than Saul, but now matured as a young man, was really in a very distinct place of service for Christ, probably in the Ephesus area. But as Paul, moved by the Spirit, wrote this letter to him, he's reflecting on his contact with Timothy years before. A lot of personal things in these two letters, 1 and 2 Timothy. But it begins with this very personal statement in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. Timothy, you're my son. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul is here nurturing a younger man, encouraging him. And as he is encouraging him in this chapter of the letter, he's going to talk about what it's like to really be a true servant of Jesus Christ. And in order to convey that, he uses a series of word pictures. The first one is in verse 2. And if I were in class and everything was informal, I would encourage you, I would challenge you to find it. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. Do you see a word picture there? You probably don't. And you know why I know that? Because we're reading in the English language. We're reading a translation of this from a Greek New Testament as it was written to our English language. And this metaphor doesn't show too well. Notice what he says. He says to Timothy, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses." Now, Paul's already mentioned this, so go back into chapter 1, and you will see he says in verse 13, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words." I think the original King James said the form of sound words. It's a word that sometimes would be translated outline of sound words, which means that Paul says that you heard from me. Paul had not only taught Timothy as a new Christian, as they traveled together in the service of Christ, but he had taught him with structure. So now he says to him, "Hold fast the pattern, the structure of sound words that I revealed to you, I passed on to you, and keep it, guard it. I passed on to you the truth of God, and I did that with structure." All teaching, good teaching, has structure. And so Paul's already referred to this, and now he says, "The things that you have heard from me," verse 2, among many witnesses. There were others that Paul ministered to, but certainly he focused on Timothy a great deal. "The things that you have heard from me, commit these," and there's our metaphor. See, it doesn't show up too well in English. Some of you have King James Version that says, "Entrust these." It's a word which really speaks of stewardship. Fulfill your stewardship, Timothy. You've been giving a stewardship. You've been giving a responsibility by the very fact that I committed biblical truth to you. Now you have the responsibility to pass it on. So the things that you have heard from me, you fulfill your stewardship, which is what this word means, and pass it on to others. Now let me just pause and say, one of the reasons why we have a hard time seeing this, even though in many scriptures, like 1 Corinthians 4, where Paul says, this is how we want people to see us. We're servants of Christ and stewards of the manifold mystery of God. So Paul does use the word in many ways. Stewardship, however, is not found in our culture, because stewardship was a function of slavery. So we're going to define a steward. This is our first word picture. A steward was a slave who had specific skills and was actually purchased as a slave in order to fulfill those specific functions. For example, if you lived in the Empire of Rome in that first century, if you were a very wealthy person and wanted to keep your family healthy, you could go to the slave market and buy a medical doctor. Really? Yes. See, when Rome expanded their empire, they just took masses of slaves and brought them into the empire. And some of them were highly skilled people. And so you could buy a slave who, in fact, was a medical doctor, bring them into your household, and commission them to keep your family healthy, on pain of death if they didn't. See? Or if you're in the business world, you could go to the slave market and buy a certified public accountant. Or do you call them chartered accountants here? Buy somebody with a technical skill. Bring them into your business, and as a slave, that was their job. That's what a steward was. A steward was a slave given a specific assignment in their work in the light of their gift or their skills. And that's the word that Paul uses when he says in 1 Corinthians 4, that's how we want people to see us. We are stewards, we're slaves, and we are stewards of the manifold mysteries of God. So now he says, Timothy, "And now the things I have passed on to you now have become a matter of stewardship for you. And you, as a servant of Christ, are obligated to pass on those truths to others." So that's the first word picture. Verse 2 of 2 Timothy 2. Commit these to faithful men. Pass on the truth of God as a steward to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So we have built into this verse a principle of multiplication. A pass it on responsibility. So let's just pause and say, since this letter is a part of the scriptures, now the apostle is saying this to each of us who is a true believer. What is he saying here? As he said to Timothy, look, you know something of the truth of God. Now you become a steward. Now you are responsible to pass that on to others. That's your stewardship. That's your commission. So do it. Do it. Solemn thought, isn't it? Solemn thought. But you know of the scripture, you are responsible to pass on to others. So the things you've learned from me, Paul says, you fulfill your stewardship and pass it on to others in such a way that they may teach others also. Oh. And if you ever teach a Sunday school class, did you tell these kids, now you're responsible to go home and tell your friends, even your parents, what you're learning here today? You have a home Bible study in your home? Have you ever said to the people, now look, what you learn here, you are responsible to go out there and pass it on to others. Don't be a dead-end street. Don't plug up the channel. Pass it on. That's your stewardship. Simple concept? An important one as a servant of Christ. Okay? A lot could be said with that because there are other references to stewards. Let's hurry on. Verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier. Oh, there's our second metaphor. A good soldier of Jesus Christ. Ah, we know Paul likes this metaphor. He uses it in a number of places. For example, many of you probably studied in the last chapter of the book of Ephesians, where Paul actually goes through the various ingredients of armor in the spiritual warfare that we are in, believe it or not. A good soldier of Jesus Christ. But, like all metaphorical teaching in the scripture, what we really need to do is to make sure that we, whether it's the Lord's use of metaphors, or Paul's use of metaphors, teaching picture words, we need to make sure that we're not adding, reading our ideas in. We're inductively taking out of the text of Scripture what the writer intended to say. That's handling the Word of God with integrity, which is our responsibility. So what elements of being a soldier now is Paul going to talk about? He could use a lot of things in soldiering, but what does he use? Well, notice, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You want to serve Christ? Well, serve him as a soldier of Jesus Christ. Number one, be prepared for some hardship and endure it, and God will help you too. You know, sometimes the service of Christ is not easy. Not easy. In fact, I'm thinking of a young man right now in the city where I live, in Dubuque, Iowa, who's become a believer in Christ. And I'll tell you, his father is literally persecuting him. His father is convinced that this young fellow has gone crazy over religion and is making life miserable for him. Talk about needing to endure hardship for a new Christian. Okay, that may be, Paul says. Like a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you endure hardship. Soldiering isn't taking a vacation. It's getting out there and facing the enemy, even in the peril of your own life, if need be. There may be hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But then he goes on to give a second thing about soldiering. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Now, we don't know much about this, but again, if you lived in the first century, you would realize that the armies of Rome, which was the big thing that people thought of when they thought of soldiering, there were soldiers everywhere. The government of the empire was a veiled form of martial law at this time. And it wasn't so much the local police, it was soldiers that were out there in the streets with their swords, and they knew how to use them. Okay? But the fact of the matter is, he tells Timothy, he said, look, soldiering, you leave civilian stuff behind if you're going to be a good soldier. You don't get entangled. You know, this is a principle in the New Testament which is a very important one. Do you realize, fellow Christian, that in serving Christ there are some things that may be perfectly acceptable in themselves, but if you really want to serve Christ, you just leave it be. Just leave it be. Now let me give you an easy illustration. Say you take the responsibility of teaching a Sunday school class on Sunday morning. I hope many of you have somewhere along the line. And one of those weeks comes by and here it is, Saturday morning, and you really haven't prepared your lesson yet to teach those kids on Sunday morning. And then, of all things, your friend calls you and says, let's go golfing this afternoon. Ah! Now, there's nothing wrong with golfing. But if you've committed yourself to teach a Sunday school class, and those kids are going to be there, and they need to be taught the Word, but you haven't prepared yet, what do you do? Well, golfing's too civilian. You're a soldier. So you do what the soldier does and you prepare yourself to teach the kids. Not that there's anything wrong with golfing. You just don't entangle yourself with life affairs that'll keep you from serving Christ. So these two important truths are taught in the metaphor of the soldier. It involves enduring hardness and it involves fulfilling your task and leaving certain things that may be good and of themselves. But you don't get involved? There's a picture here. It may seem strange to you, but a picture comes to my mind in the conflict that went on in the Persian Gulf a few years ago. There was one picture that we saw again and again and again in our newscasts in the U.S., and there were a bunch of soldiers getting ready to get on a plane and go over to the Middle East for that conflict. And here are all these soldiers in line. They're all in uniform. They've all got their weapon in their hands, and they've all got a duffel bag along with them. And there they are waiting to get on that plane. And you know, there weren't any sports cars there. Now, maybe some of these soldiers owned a car, but it wasn't there. Couldn't take that with them. Maybe some of them, maybe even owned a boat. Nothing wrong with a boat and going fishing once in a while, but no, that wasn't going. They were going to soldiers. Maybe some of them had some really nice sound systems in their home. Beautiful hi-fi. Ooh, quality music. But I didn't see any of those in that line. See, that's civilian stuff. And while it may be good in itself, as a soldier, no, you leave it behind. The same is true in the service of Christ. It becomes a matter of priorities, friends, if you're going to serve Christ. Or you're just going to be a slovenly civilian. No, a good soldier of Jesus Christ won't let himself or herself get entangled with the affairs of this life in such a way that you can't really fulfill your dedication and your service to Christ. Okay, let's hurry on. That's making us uncomfortable. Hurry on to verse 6. 5. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete. Oh, next word picture. Oh, Paul loved this. My goodness, he uses this metaphor many times. But what does he emphasize here about the life of an athlete that he says to Timothy is important to know to serve Christ? What is it? Well, he says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Oh, you talk about rules. Yes, Timothy, I have to talk about rules. There are rules of the game. And if you violate those rules, you may cross the finish line first, but you're not going to get the prize. Here's the lap, and we're all running the lap. And so I decide in the last lap that instead of running all the way around, since there are some people ahead of me, I'll just cut right across the middle and go right to the finish line. And so, good for me, I cross the finish line first. And they're all cheering me? No, they're all booing me. And I am not the winner. Why? Because I broke the rules. And in athletics, if you violate the rules, you're not going to win. You mean the service of Christ is like that? Yes, Paul says. Like the athlete who is not crowned if they don't abide by the rules. Timothy, if you don't abide by the rules of the Christian life, you're not going to get the crown. There are rules in the Christian life. You ever read your Bible? It not only includes some thou shalt's and thou shalt not, which are rules, they're not suggestions, they're commandments, folks. Like it or not, they're rules. And God is not afraid to say no. Don't. Now, helicopter parents are afraid to say that to their kids. Good parents aren't. See? God's not afraid to say no. Don't do this. You see, there are principles of righteousness revealed in the Scripture that set parameters for life for God's people. And if you violate those, you're not going to get the prize. Do you want the prize? I hope you live in such a way that you are hoping someday when you stand in the presence of Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, you'll hear Him say, "Well done. You've been a good and faithful servant." Hopefully that's what you want. But you won't hear it if you live a wicked life as a Christian. If you violate His rules of righteousness. Like it or not, friends, like an athlete is not crowned if he violates the rules. There are standards of life for the people of God which are not merely suggestions, folks. There is no substitute for a holy life. And you can go on out there and preach the gospel to somebody and they may laugh at you. And go home and saying, "Boy, that guy was preaching at me again. And if that's what Christians are like, I don't want any part of it. Because I saw him or her do this." It's going to happen, folks. There are standards of right and righteousness in the Scriptures for the people. You don't get saved by keeping them. No. But as a Christian, you don't get the prize by violating them. Please understand that. That's what Paul is saying here. That's what the Scriptures say. Ooh, makes me uncomfortable. Let's hurry on. Verse 5. 6. The hardworking farmer. Oh, now we have another word picture. Another metaphor. Serving Christ is like being the farmer. Wow. What's he going to teach us here? Well, read on. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake the crops. What does that mean to you and to me who would serve Christ? The hardworking farmer must be the first to partake the crops. Now, I grew up on a farm. This is an interesting one to me. Because I know what it's like. First of all, farming is hard. It's hard work. Still is. See? But the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to partake of the crops. Now let me illustrate this with a couple of illustrations from the farm. Here's our field of wheat. And you learn after a while, particularly if you led where our farm was in the Lowessel soil, that was in spots. It was better in certain areas than it was in other, better soil. And so there are sections of this wheat field where the wheat grows just a little bit faster and it starts to ripen a little bit earlier and the green is a little darker green and that's that's where the best wheat is growing. And so it's nice to be able to just carefully wade out into that nice spot of wheat, strip off the grain from the head, kind of thresh it in your hand, blow the chaff away when you let that fresh, soft grain fall across. Eat it. Oh. I tell you, folks, if you have never eaten fresh, unripe grain, you miss something. You miss something. You city people have missed it. I know you work hard. Those hands have calluses in them. But there's something good about enjoying the crop. Let me use another illustration. We always had an orchard on our farm. And boy, I tell you, as a kid, when that fruit started to come, ooh, and the apricots and the peaches, boom. And I learned as a kid that the best peaches are about two-thirds of the way up the tree on the southwest side of the tree. That's where it gets the most sun. Got that? You learn something. The best peaches are about two-thirds of the way up the tree on the southwest side of the tree. You know something? Would I surprise you if I told you that on our farm there were some of those peaches up on the southwest side of the tree that never made it to market? Now, I won't tell you what happened to them, but I will tell you this. If you have never bitten into a tree-ripened peach that was so juicy that it left juice running down your arm and dripping off of your elbow, if you've never done that, you've missed it. You've missed it. Now, to be sure, if you eat all the grain that you have in your field, and if you eat all the peaches off the tree, you're going to go broke in the farming business. I realize that. But what Paul is saying is it's perfectly appropriate that the farmer strips off that head of grain and eats it, or takes one of those choice peaches. And it's totally, the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to partake. What is he teaching here? Well, he's done this in other places. He does this same teaching, for example, to the Galatians, chapter 6, where he's talking about the ministry of restoration. The fact of the matter is, what he's saying here is that when you serve Christ, there are going to be some good responses. There are going to be wonderful things that you will see. When you draw near, for example, you who are elders, to somebody who's in hurting and need, and in a shepherding way you draw near and start to touch that life and minister to them as a shepherd, and they respond and they begin to see some healing from the Spirit of God, and they take hold and begin to grow. Oh, that's wonderful. And you're standing close, so you will be the first to see it. And you will rejoice in that. And if you're serving Christ, and don't let yourself rejoice when God is pleased to do something through you that is good. If you can't see that, you probably get discouraged in the service of Christ. But it's totally appropriate for the hardworking farmer to be sampled the crop, to enjoy the results of his hard work. And we need to learn that when you serve Christ, there will be response and it will thrill your heart. And that's a good thing. And you rejoice in this and you thank God for the privilege of standing near this person, even when they were hurting, and see the Spirit of God work in their life eternal. Wonderful to see that. That's part of serving Christ. Well, we need to hurry on. The next metaphor is found in verse 15. Be diligent to show yourself approved to God, a workman. A workman. There's the next metaphor. Let me use what for me would be a valid synonym here. Let me use the word hard hat. Do you know what I mean when I talk about a hard hat? Do you have laws like that here in this part of Canada? If you're on a construction job, you have to wear a hard hat? Required. In fact, I know many, many construction places, they won't even let you step foot in the place, even if you're a visitor, unless you put a hard hat on. But the hard hat is the workman. Maybe they're a carpenter. Our technological society, we've got separate names. We've got carpenters, we've got electricians, we've got plumbers, we've got tile setters. In the first century, they didn't have all the technology we have, and one word served all that purpose. It was the workman. The person who rolls up his sleeve and gets his hands dirty by literally handling the bricks or handling the lumber or swinging the hammer or whatever it is. The person who is literally there doing the work on the construction job. That's the word of verse 15. So Paul says, Timothy, be diligent to present yourself a workman. A workman. You're going to serve Christ? Be a hard hat for Christ. But now what's he going to teach with this metaphor about the service of Christ? Well, the first thing he says, be diligent. Or work hard at. No place for laziness here now. You're going to be a workman, roll up your sleeves, work. Be diligent. But be diligent for what? Be diligent to present yourself. Oh, when does a workman, when does a carpenter present himself? Can I illustrate this for you? One of the mercies of God in my life, in 4 years of seminary, I needed to make some money, and I had an uncle, my mother's brother, who was a contractor. He was an architect, and he had a crew of workmen. And he was building in those days some very, very fine houses. In fact, he was building $300,000, $400,000 houses in the 50s. I mean, they were really houses. And he needed carpenters, so he gave me, in his kindness, he gave me the opportunity to come on the job as I needed to and be a carpenter, work with his carpenter crew. And I learned some very important lessons as a workman. Why? Well, one of them was at regular intervals, my uncle, the contractor, the architect, would come on the job. I will never forget the first time that I had the privilege of, by myself, with my own hands, building a stud wall in this house. Boy, I got that stud wall built. And you know, on every job, there is a table sitting there. Usually it's got Visqueen over to keep it clean. On that table are the blueprints. And if you watch the construction over and over through the day, the workmen are coming to the blueprint. See? Because you see, the plumber doesn't decide where the commode's going to be. The person whose house it's going to be and the architect decides that. The plumber would put it right in the middle of the living room, as far as that goes. That's his important work. No. He does. The electrician doesn't decide where the switch is going to be. That's all decided. He doesn't decide how high the ceiling is going to be. The hard hat doesn't decide the shape of the building. You see, the workmen don't decide that. There's a blueprint. And I learned very quickly that at regular intervals, the contractor, no, my uncle, but he was coming there, and he would come to the blueprint, and then he would go to various parts of the job. And that day he came, looked at the blueprint, went over, pulled out his tape. My stud wall was a half inch off. Can you imagine? It was a half inch off. To show what an old world craftsman the man was. Dan, tear it down. Build it right. So here I am. I went from being proud that I had finally gotten to build the first stud wall on the job for myself, with myself there. And now I tear. And there were already electricians working. And there were some plumbers working. And here I am. And they're looking at me, this neophyte young upstart that comes in and do. And I'm tearing it down. Why? Because it didn't match the blueprint, that's why. And I had shown myself. You show yourself when the architect looks at your work. Because what counts is the blueprint. Right? Right? Now this is the language of 1 Corinthians 3. Where Paul uses the word. Talking about building the church. He's talking about the church in Corinth. He said, I was the master architect. See, the head of the church, the owner is, of course, Christ. What does the owner do? The owner gets an architect who will put it on blueprint, in writing. And that's what Paul says, I'm doing. See, I'm the master architect. Architektos is the New Testament word. And that's why when we go to the scriptures to see what the church should be like, we go to characteristically the Pauline epistles. Because he was God's architect in building the church. And of course, there will be the judgment seat of Christ. Read on in chapter 3. So I ask you, fellow hard hats, Christ is busy building his church. This is his program for this age. I will build my church, he said. And he's building it. And if you and I are going to serve him, it's like hard hats. We've got to be diligent to show ourselves approved, not ashamed. See those two words? Check your Bible. They're both there. Someday, fellow believers, you and I are going to all stand, each of us is going to stand in the presence of Christ. And we're going to give an account of ourselves. And just like the architect that comes to check the work, it's either going to be approved or ashamed. Which do you want it to be? Folks, this is not fun. This is real. We're going to stand before Christ someday. And whatever you did in your life or failed to do in his building program. You know, you see, it's one thing to have your own agenda in life. But if you're the right kind of Christian, you will take Christ's agenda, building his church, as your agenda. And you'll do it right. You'll do it according to the blueprint. See? And just like the architect decides where the switch is going to go, decides where the commode is going to go, decides how high the ceiling, how he wants his church to be is right here in the blueprint, folks. And there's a lot of things you can do church and play church. But whether it's going to match the blueprint, someday the big test is going to come. And the question is, you're going to be approved or ashamed? Again, check your Bible. Both words are there. These are your options. How do you want to stand in his presence someday? And in case you wonder what that means, read on. Be diligent to show yourself approved to God. What else does he say? A worker does not need to be ashamed. No, you don't want to stand there ashamed. But what's it going to take if that is going to be true? What is it going to take if I'm going to be approved in what I did in building his church? Or ashamed? What's it going to take? Read on. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Handling correctly the word of truth. He's not talking about how you handle the book, whether you roll it up like Jimmy Swaggart did, whether you leave it open like Billy Graham did. No, no. He's talking about how you deal with the scriptures and how you respect the Word of God and study it and learn what it's actually saying. And when you say to others, thus says the Lord, that is really what the Lord is saying and not just your ideas imposed upon his word. Or using some word from the scripture as a springboard, talk about something you want to talk about. No, 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 no. You learn to accurately handle the word of truth. Handle this book with integrity. And there are principles of interpretation that you and I must follow, folks, if we're going to handle the text with integrity. We don't play games with this book. This is not an Ouija board. It is a revelation of the mind of truth of God. And every word of God is pure, so don't you add to them. And don't take away from them. Revelation 22. You ever been talking to somebody and suddenly realize they're not even listening to you? Did you like that? No, you didn't. God has spoken. Are you listening, folks? Or did you ever have somebody say, well, Dan Smith said this and this and this, and Dan Smith had said nothing of the kind. Did I like that? No, I didn't. Because that's not what I said. You think God is any more concerned about His Word? So handle it with integrity. Because we're all workmen. If we have any part in building the Church of Christ, then someday we're going to show ourselves. Will it be approved or ashamed? Boy, that makes me squirm too. Well, we're done now. We're finished with time. So let me just say there are two more that are important here. Let me just point them out and urge you to go home and study these in their context. And you know that a text without a context is a pretext, so take them in their context. The next is in verse 20. The vessel. And 21. The vessel. It's a word which means a container. In a great house, there are all sorts of containers. In this room, there are all sorts of containers. Here's a glass that contains some water. There's a brass thing that contains a light. There's a wooden box that contains the instrument of the piano. All kinds of containers. And some are made of stone, and some are made of wood, and some are made of plastic, and some are made... But it's not what they're made out of. That's really important. What's important? Look at the text. You're a vessel. Are you going to be a vessel unto honor? What does that mean? If you will purge yourself, if you will keep your life clean, you'll be a vessel unto honor. See, not every vessels are clean. A garbage can is a vessel too. But do you think the Lord's going to serve up a drink of His living water in a garbage can? If your life's not clean, don't be surprised if He can't use you. No substitute for a holy life. Think it through. The final one here is in the last, right at the end of the chapter. The servant of the Lord, the bondservant, the slave. The slave. Paul often referred to himself as a slave, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And how a bondservant will conduct himself. You see, a bondservant was not at the top of society, telling everybody what to do and looking down on everybody. No, a bondservant was the bottom of society. Not giving orders, but taking orders. Do we live like that, fellow believer? Oh, we can be so high and mighty. And sometimes even in the way we talk to people when we're trying to present the gospel. These word pictures tell us some important things about serving Christ. Ponder them. Reflect upon them. And I hope you have a Savior to serve, that you know Christ as your Savior. You've received Him by faith, and He's your Savior. And you want to serve Him. And these metaphors in 2 Timothy 2 give us some very important lessons about what it means to really serve the Lord Jesus and hear Him say, well done. You've been a good and faithful servant. I hope you want to hear that. And I pray that you and I will hear that. But here are the guidelines for that kind of service that will elicit that kind of response from Him. Father, we thank You for Your Word. In this hour, we squirm and we are uncomfortable as we look at these statements that the apostle made by the Spirit to Timothy so long ago. Help us, we pray, Father, to serve with integrity, to handle your word with integrity, to pass on the word of God that we know faithfully to others. We pray, Father, that you will make us very diligent to know the blueprint and to often check the blueprint and make sure that it is the word of Christ and the work of Christ, not just my word or the work that I am doing. Help us, Father, to serve Christ with the kind of attitude and discipline of life spelled out in these wonderful, simple metaphors in 2 Timothy 2. And bless your word to your people. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.